We're going to do the last class in the New Life Principles class tonight on covenant. Before we get started, let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we look at this subject tonight, there is so much that we as people, especially in the United States, really don't understand about covenant and what it really means. And Lord, I just pray that this teaching tonight will go forth with your power, with your anointing, and it will cause increased revelation to come to those who are listening over the internet, those who are here tonight, and that their lives would be forever changed and their relationship with you would be forever changed because of their understanding of that covenant relationship that you established. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. And we thank you for knowing your word accomplishes what it was sent forth to do. And we thank you for a covenant, an eternal covenant that we have with you. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, tonight's class is on covenants. I'm going to read the memory verse, which is Deuteronomy 7:9. It says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." We're going to look at that verse here in a little bit more in depth when we get to question two. But before I go to question number one on your sheet, which says define the word covenant, I want to read what it says on your outline. It says, "The everlasting covenant is that covenant made in eternity, before time began, in the counsels of the eternal God between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It was made before the creation of man and the entrance of sin into the human race. It embodies as an all-encompassing covenant, God's complete plan involving creation and redemption." Now, define the word covenant. The word covenant occurs over 280 times in the Old Testament, and when it occurs in the Old Testament, it is the word bereath, which means a cutting. It means a compact. A compact made by passing between pieces of flesh. Now, here's what's interesting. It occurs 33 times in the New Testament. And that hit me. Because what age was Jesus when he died? 33. And who established this covenant we're going to look at tonight? It was Jesus. So I found that very interesting. But in Hebrews 9:22 it says, "And almost all things are by law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." Jesus' side was pierced. His blood had to flow. And in order to have a covenant, there had to be a cutting take place. Now, in the United States, we really don't understand that much. There are terms that blood is thicker than water. Okay? See, throughout history, covenants, people in tribal countries know what covenants are. We don't really understand what true covenants are. It says, many tribal people had the custom as adults when they wanted to enter into a blood covenant with a friend. And when they entered into a blood covenant with a friend, it was a binding agreement for life. And some of the tribes had a custom of cutting the wrist of each person who wanted to enter into a covenant. And they would drip some of their blood into a glass of wine, and they would drink it. But what they were doing is they were mingling their blood and forming a covenant. Now, as I was looking at this and studying it further, and I'm laying some groundwork before I define covenant, there is a passage that we all know. And the Lord took me to that passage because I want to share something with you about it because it's very, very important in regard to this subject, covenant. In John 15, 13 to 15, it says, "Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all things I heard from my Father I have made known unto you." Now, when he says, "I've called you friend," the word friend, as Jesus used it here, does not mean some kind of Jesus is my buddy, my pal. Okay? It's not that mentality. But that is prevalent in some of the church today. Jesus is my buddy, he's my pal. Well, Jesus is more than a buddy and a pal. Okay? The word friend, as used in this verse, meant covenant friend or blood brother. It implied the union of two people in a blood covenant. So when Jesus is saying he's going to lay his life down, or gives an example, no greater love than one has than to lay one's life down for his friends, he's saying when you lay your life down, you're entering into a covenant with that brother or that sister. See, I don't think we understand that there's a union that takes place in a covenant. And it's a powerful union. But that's what, when Jesus says, "I call you friends," he's saying, "I'm going to lay my life down. You are going to be a blood brother or blood sister with me because of what I'm going to do when I establish a new covenant." I did a teaching on that passage of Scripture before, but I had never seen that before. The importance of a true covenant is like a blood brother or a friend, a true friend. And is Jesus not a true friend? Yes, he is. And see, in today's world, we hear the term all the time, "I'm going to cut a deal." Okay? We hear that all the time. "Let's cut a deal." Well, at one time, if you cut a deal with someone, your word was the same as an agreement or a pact or a contract. When you cut a deal with someone, you shook hands, it was an agreement. That you entered into a covenant. You entered into an agreement with that individual. So a covenant is an agreement between two parties. An oath-bound relationship between two or more parties. And a covenant is also a testament. Okay? Now, we have an Old Testament and we have a New Testament. The Old Testament is the Old Covenant. And the New Testament is the New Covenant that was established by Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at what he established. Now, a covenant is an agreement or a will. Okay? We all know what a will is, right? Okay? A will is you putting in writing or on paper what you want done with your possessions when you die. Okay? We know that. Now, so when you pass away, it tells what is to be done with your estate or with your possessions. That's what a will does. God left us a will and testament. Now, I want to read something here in Hebrews 9, and I'm going to read verse 16 to 17, because
Because I'm still laying some groundwork for what we're going to look at tonight. It says, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the tester. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the tester liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. Okay? So in order for this new covenant or this testament to be established, the one who was going to establish it was going to have to die. He was going to have to shed blood. He was going to have to be cut. And Jesus was cut for you and I. When they pierced his side, Jesus was cut for you and I. Because when he died on that cross, he had to establish redemption. He was establishing redemption for you and I on that cross so that we could be partakers of a new covenant and eternal redemption or eternal covenant with God. So, what is the answer to question number one? A covenant means to cut. It's a compact binding two parties together that would not normally be together. Mutual agreement. And the one that got me was a compact binding two parties together that would not normally be together. We do not deserve to be in covenant with God Almighty. But God established a covenant. He established redemption so that we could be bound and joined together forever. That's exciting. That's really exciting. Okay, who does God, question number two, who does God keep covenant with? Let's go back to our memory verse. And let's reread that. It says, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Okay, we just can't rush through this one verse of scripture here. There's a lot here. First of all, it says, know therefore. Okay, what does it mean to know? In order to know thy God, you have to be in a family. Jesus needs to be your Lord. You can't know thy Lord without being part of the family. You know, I can know about someone, but if they're a close friend or part of a family, I get to know them. So we have to know the Lord. We have to be in the family. And Jesus needs to be our Lord. Then he says, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God. He is God. That's a statement. He's not giving us an option there. He's saying, the Lord thy God, he is God. Okay? He is God means he is Elohim. There's none else. There's no other. Everyone wants to say that, you know, there's more than one God. There's more than one way to heaven. Not scriptural. There's only one God. There's only one mediator between man and God, and that's his son, Jesus Christ. But he's establishing here, first of all, we have to know the Lord. And when we know the Lord, then we know that he is God. Okay? And then he goes on and says, the faithful God. The faithful God. Do you know him as a faithful God? If you've been walking with the Lord for any length of period of time, you know he's faithful because the word faithful means firm, stable, someone you can lean on, someone who's unshakable, Someone who's certain and true in all he does. Someone who's completely trustworthy to do what he says. Someone who supports you and bears you in his arms. Someone who's completely trusty and does what he says. That doesn't exist anymore in the world in which we live. People will say things all the time, but they don't back up what they say. Their words don't mean anything. At one time, a person's word, a man's word, or a woman's word meant something. It was like a binding contract. Now people just throw out words like they're nothing. But see, God's not that way. God's a faithful God. When God says something, he means it. When God does something, he's going to bring it to pass. He can be relied upon. He's unshakable. And he's true in all he does. Think about that. He's true in all he does. He's not phony. He's not two-faced. God is true in everything he does. Everything. And it says, and he keeps covenant and mercy. Keeps covenant. When it says keeps covenant, it means God will not break his word. If God said it, he's going to do it. And we have a scripture that says that he's a God that keepeth covenant. God keeps covenant. Now, we break our end of that covenant many times, but God is always faithful to keep his word, to keep his covenant. He does what he says he will do. Not some of the time, all the time. What he says he will do, and what he says he will keep. Because we know in Isaiah, it says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God's word does not return void. When God speaks for something, he means for it to come to pass, and he will see to it that it comes to pass, because he keeps covenant and mercy. Now, another thing in that passage of Scripture, it says, with them that love him. Them that love him. Does everyone remember the first time you were really in love with someone? You couldn't talk. You couldn't. Your actions were stupid. You did all these crazy things because you're like, oh. To love him means we desire and breathe after. We desire and breathe after God, the things of God. Psalm 42, verse 1 says, as a deer pants for the water, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. See, when we love him, we're going to be desiring after him. Our whole breath, our whole being is going to be desiring after God because we love him. And we know in Matthew, it says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. See, there's a hunger and a thirst. When you love someone, there's a hunger and a thirst. When you love someone, you want to be with them. When you love someone, you'll do whatever you can to make them happy, to please them. And it says, love him and keep his commandments. See, here's where people in the church today miss it. They want to keep God's commandments. They want to keep covenant with God. because they want to look good in front of other people. They want to please someone else. But see, that's not why we keep His commandments. We keep His commandments because we love Him. And we know that when we keep His commandments, that will please God. That's why we do it. We do it to please our Heavenly Father. We don't do it to please one another. We do it to please God Himself. That's why we do it. That's why we hunger and thirst. That's why we pant after Him. That's why we're like, oh, I can't exist without Him. See, we need to have a hunger and thirst after God. We need to love God with all our heart, all our mind, all our strength, and all His being. And it says, and keep His commandments. The word keep there means a watchman, guard, protector, hedge about, attend to. Do we have that mentality? What happens when someone uses God's name in vain? How do we respond? We just go, that's just so-and-so. Or does it bother us? When I was listening to the tape, Pastor Mark was sharing in the teaching that he did, and he was fired up. And he was fired up in that tape, and it was 20-some years ago, but he was fired up. And he got really fired up on this particular subject because he said he worked with someone that always used damn at the end of God. And he challenged him. He said, you know, that's not God's last name. And the person got offended. And Mark didn't back down. Pastor Mark didn't back down. But it opened doors for Mark to minister and to share the good news with this man. Why? Because he wanted to make sure he kept God's commandments. He was guarding and protecting the Word of God. And see, this is important when it comes to covenant, because I asked you a question. What is your standard? The Word of God needs to be our standard. God's Word needs to be our standard. And if we're basing our standard upon someone else's spiritual life, we're basing our life based upon some other church, some other ministry, some other man of God, some other woman of God, I'm going to bust your bubble right now. They're going to fail you. They're going to fall short. Because there's only one that can live up to this standard that God has, and that's His Son, Jesus Christ. That's who we're to imitate. That's who we're to look at, look up to. That's our standard. Our standard's not one another. We'll fail one another. See, we have to lift God's standards high in our lives. Because when we keep our standards on the level of God's standards, do you know people are watching you? People are looking at what you're doing, what you're saying, what you're not saying. And guess what? We all make mistakes. But when we lower our standards, how many times have you been in a workplace or an environment in which you've lowered your standard and someone pounced on you who knew you were a Christian and said, oh, see, you're not so high and mighty? Because we lowered our standards. As long as we keep our standards up high, as long as we are a watchman and on guard, observing and protecting and hedging about and attending to the Word of God as a high standard, we will be fine. And when something comes against the Word of God, how do we respond? Do we guard it and protect it? When something comes in and is contrary to His Word, Do you reject it? Or do you carry it around like a pet? Oh, nice little sin. No, if it doesn't line up with God's standard, it has to be rejected. We can't play games with it, we have to reject it. And we know that Jesus in the book of Revelation talked about three types of people. Hot, cold, lukewarm. See, he wants us hot. He doesn't want us cold, and he definitely doesn't want us lukewarm, because we know what he talks about there. But see, the hot one he can work with, the cold one he can work with, but the lukewarm one, they're kind of in trouble. And the lukewarm person is really someone who doesn't care about anything. Doesn't care. They don't care what the standard is. They just kind of go along with it because they want to be liked. Can't do that. We need to be hot for God. We need to be hot for God. And the answer to number two, with whom does God keep covenant? Those who love him and keep his commandments. That's who he keeps covenant with. That's why we need that fire. As a result of doing this teaching, as a result of listening to Pastor Mark when he did this teaching 20-some years ago, there was a fire. There was a fire coming through that disc that was playing. Because he was fired up about this particular subject, covenant. And I understand why now. Because as I was preparing for this and studying these scriptures, when you understand covenant and you understand the purpose of God's covenant with his people, it should fire us up. It should cause us to get hot. It should cause us to stand up for God's word. It should cause us to raise our standards. If it doesn't, we'll have prayer afterwards. Okay. So the answer to number two, as I said, with whom does God keep covenant? Those who love him and keep his commandments. Now, number three, do we have an everlasting covenant with God? Someone already said yes. Well, let's confirm that. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 38 to 40. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. See, we have an everlasting covenant with God. But there's some key things we need to look at in that passage of Scripture. First thing he says, and they shall be my people. And I will be their God. See, he says, they shall be my people, and I will be their God. There's a union taking place here. And I will give them one heart and one way. One heart and one way. Now, in the natural, that's impossible. That you and I could have one heart and we could be on one path in one direction going one way. But God has the ability through His covenant to cause us to have one heart with Him and be on the same path and the same direction. Even though we all come from different walks of life, different backgrounds. Because He says, and I will give them one heart and one way. Does God lie? No. Is God true? Yes. So if He says He's going to give us one heart and one way, He knows how He's going to do that. He knows how He's going to get it done. Even though it looks impossible in the natural, He has the ability to do that. See, God will give us the same intent, purpose, direction, and will He Himself has. That's why He established a new covenant. So that we now listen to what I just said. So that we can have the same intent, purpose, direction, and will He Himself has. His ways become our ways, and His desires become our desires. We know in John 14:6 it says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. When you go His way, it will lead you into His truth, which will lead you into life. It's a progression. But that's what He does. That's what He does. It says, that they may fear Me forever for the good of them. Fear means yirah. Have you ever stood in awe of someone or revered someone? And someone you always wanted to meet sometime, or you're just like, and you're kind of trembling, you're kind of shaking. It's probably your flesh now. But the fear He's talking about here is an awe, a reverence, a respect that causes us to tremble. It says that they may fear Me forever. See, God wants us to have a godly fear. Because a godly fear, a godly reverence, a godly trembling, a godly awesomeness of who He is, it's a good thing. It's a good thing when we have that fear. For the good of them. You know how many times God gets blamed for things that go on in your life and my life? And God always has the good for you and I at the bottom of His heart. That's His intent. That's his purpose. Is He wants you and I to know the good. And He goes, for the good of them, of their children after them. See, God wants you to enjoy the good things of God. He wants your children to enjoy the good things of God. And it doesn't make any difference where your children are in their walk in life, whether they're walking with God or not with God, or they're prodigal sons or they're prodigal daughters. It doesn't make any difference because God has a good intention and purpose and plan for their lives if you're born again and believing and trusting God, who is trustworthy, is stable, and relied upon. You have to know that. You have to know that. But He also says, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them that they will not turn away. Turn away. In our walk with the Lord, has it ever gotten difficult? Has it ever had times you're like you're ready to throw in the towel? That word turn away there means to look back. Return again to calamity. You know, I had it better when I was in the world. I had it better when I was in this job. I had it better. No, God doesn't want us to look back. God doesn't want us to look back. The only reason He wants us to look back is to see where He's brought us from, not to remember what it was like. He wants us to look back and remember where we came from. He does not want us to go back to the old way of living or the old snares and shackles that we had in our lives. He doesn't want that because He has our good for you and I. And I wrote down, God established all this for the good of you and I. That's what He did. And the covenant is not just for us, but for our children after us. God is concerned about our good. He is merciful and loving God. And the answer to number three, after going through all that, yes, we have an everlasting covenant with God. And God does not break that covenant. Never has, never will. Now, number four, what has God promised to give us? Let's go to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, verses 27. Verse 26 to 27. It says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. He says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. See, before we look at this passage of Scripture in depth here, we have to understand there's two natures. There's two natures. There's the Adam nature, which is the old man, and there's the new nature, which is the spirit man. We got the flesh man, and we got the spirit man. We have to understand that there are two natures that we are operating in all times. We have to know that. One nature is always bent toward doing wrong. The Adam nature, the flesh nature, is always contrary to the spirit man or God's nature. And that's a battle that we will always have to deal with as long as we're in these flesh bodies. Now, I ask you a question. Do you have to teach a child to do good or to do wrong? You got to train up a child in the way they're going to go. You got to teach them right from wrong. You got to teach them that if they choose to do this, there are consequences, both good and bad, blessings and cursings. There are always consequences. But you have to teach that to them. Because that nature, because of the fall of man in the garden, that nature is always there. There's always two natures. That's an important component because as a result of knowing there's two natures, what does it say in this scripture? A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. There's a correlation between a new heart and a new spirit. Because the old heart was a stony heart and controlled the flesh, emotions of you and I. And we know in 2 Corinthians 5:17 it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So we know that. So God gives us a new heart and a new nature. Now, it's not in here. Just take notes and look at it later, because it's very important in regard to this passage of Scripture here. Because he said, I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my command. See, when we're walking in the spirit man, we keep his commandments, we keep his statutes. Now then, in John 14, it says, verse 15 to 17, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive him, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwell within you and shall be in you. That's the Spirit he's talking about here. The Spirit that's within you. But see, the world can't receive this new Spirit. The world cannot receive this Spirit. And it says here that the Spirit was within them. So he gives us a new heart and he gives us a new Spirit and he puts it within us. And that's very important as far as knowing and having a covenant relationship with God. We have to know that, because what did Jesus tell his disciples in Acts 1:8? He told them to tarry in Jerusalem He told his disciples to tarry in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. Promise of the Father was the Holy Spirit. He knew that they were going to need that Holy Spirit. Just like it's saying here, it's like Jeremiah is prophesying in the future that you're going to need a new heart. You're going to need a new spirit. And God Almighty is going to provide that through a covenant, through a new covenant, through His Son and blood of Jesus Christ. Now, so the answer to number 4. What has God promised to give us? A new heart and a new nature. That's what God has promised to give us, a new heart and a new nature. Now, number 5. A covenant needs a living sacrifice. Who was ours? Okay. I'm going to read 1 Peter 1:18 to 20, and then I'm going to come back to something else. It says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now, I want to read another situation that occurred in the Bible. We all know this one. Genesis 22, verses 6 to 8. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? See, his son knew that there had to be a lamb, that a lamb had to be sacrificed. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So that they went, both of them together. See, a lamb was necessary for this burnt offering that was going to take place. And God was establishing a covenant with Abraham. And he was showing Abraham's son that God is the one who provides the lamb. Now then, in 1 Peter, it says, "For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from both the precious blood of Christ as a lamb." Who was the lamb? Who was the lamb that was provided as a sacrifice for you and I and for the sins of the world? It was Jesus Christ. Jesus was the lamb that was provided. Jesus is the lamb that was sacrificed once and for all. Jesus was that lamb. Now, see, we can't be redeemed by the corruptible things of this world. Because it says right here, "For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, silver and gold." You can't buy your salvation. You can't give gifts and gold and silver for your salvation. The only way you can receive salvation, it has to be done through the sacrificial dying and shedding of blood by a lamb. And that lamb was Jesus Christ. He's the one that shed the blood for you and I. So the answer to a covenant needs a live sacrifice. Who was ours? Jesus. He was. See, we were not redeemed with corruptible things. You cannot buy or pay for your salvation. Jesus had no sin, no garbage. He was pure. Jesus was the last will and testament. See, there's no other blood that needs to be shed. There's no other lamb that needs to be sacrificed. Jesus did it all. And this is the question the Lord asked me when I got to this point in the teaching. Do you really understand and really appreciate what Jesus did for you? And I got quiet just like everyone else is. See, when Jesus died, everyone became free. But not everyone receives this freedom. There is a choice involved, and that choice involves our will and our decision. We can either receive or we can reject. We can either receive or reject. We can receive the sacrificial lamb offering that God provided through His Son, Jesus Christ, or we can reject it. See, there's no one that will stand before God, and there's no one that's gone to hell. They can't blame God. They rejected what God had for them. That's what happened. They rejected. They didn't receive the truth and the covenant, the new covenant God established for you and I, so we could all be free. Number 6, was Jesus our substitute? This is pretty self-explanatory on this scripture. I love this one. "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Yes, Jesus was our sacrifice. And his sacrifice is still a sweet-smelling savor to God the Father. Still a sweet-smelling savor. Okay, let's go to question number 7. What did the sacrifice of Christ establish? Hebrews 9:15. I heard someone say it. Thank you. "And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. He's a mediator. Jesus is your and I's go-between. He's the one that intervenes between us and God the Father. He's a reconciler. Jesus represents God to man and man to God. He's that mediator. That's who Jesus is. Jesus gave us an eternal inheritance. But in order to have an eternal inheritance, someone had to die. And Jesus gave his life to establish this new covenant and his will. I want to read something here. In Romans 5, 6 to 8, it says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I don't think any of us would die for one another. Because some of us know how rotten and how bad we were. And you're going, "I'm not dying for them." That's why it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some they might think about it. He's a good person. I could give my life for him." I don't think so. I don't think it would happen. It says, "Was Jesus our substitute?" The answer to that one was yes, number 6. What did the sacrifice of Christ establish? It established a new covenant. That's what it established. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ established a new covenant for you and I. That is eternal. A new covenant that gives us eternal inheritance and an eternal relationship with God the Father. Number 8, did this sacrifice fulfill the law? And the scripture is Hebrews 10 through 14. It says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." But I want to read Hebrews 9:22, because it says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." Because the question here, did this sacrifice fulfill the law? Did the sacrifice, the death, the resurrection, and the shedding of blood by Jesus Christ fulfill the law? Yes, it did. Yes, it did. Because, see, that blood had to be shed for forgiveness to be given. Jesus was cut for you and I. Jesus died for you and I. Jesus established a new covenant so that we could have a new heart, a new nature, a new spirit, and to be free of all sin. That's what his covenant has established in your life and my life. And in your handout, before I close and before I pray, I don't want to forget this, but in your handouts there, you have a body of Christ covenant that you need to read on your own. Because if I believe right, the Lord gave this to Pastor Bill, and everything you're going to read here, is all Scripture. Everything you're going to read here is Scripture in that body of Christ's covenant. And then the tenets of faith. Okay? Read those too. It's good to go back through these, because when you go back through these, after you look at your notes on covenant, they're going to take on a whole different meaning. And they weren't put in this outline with this class for no reason. I read those first before I started doing my outline and doing the Scriptures. Because the body of Christ's covenant and the tenets of faith took on a whole new perspective, because I saw it through what God's plan was for his covenant and eternal redemption through His Son, Jesus Christ, so that you and I could be free. He did that for you and I. Heavenly Father, you have established a covenant with your people. And you want us to fully understand that it's eternal. That you don't go back on your word. That you keep your word. That you can be relied upon. That we can cling to you. That we know that you're steadfast. And you did it once and for all. There's no other sacrifice that can be given. There's no other blood that can be shed. You did it all to establish a new covenant, a new testament with your people, so that we could have the assurance and security of knowing that we do have a new nature, that we do have a new purpose and a new plan, and we can walk in the same newness and likeness that you desire for us to walk in, because you didn't do anything you didn't see your Father do or heard your Father say. That's how real you want us to become. That's how in love you want us to become, Father. You want us to pant after you as a deer pants after water. You want us to long for and desire to know you, to know that you're a faithful God, to know that you're a true God, to know that you're a God that will never, never leave us nor forsake us. And that no matter what we're going through, you are a God that established covenant, and you are a God that keeps covenant for generations and generations and generations. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.